I'm excited to be back here this morning. I had the unbelievable blessing and opportunity to be able to go proclaim Christ at Cane Ford last week. And I'll tell you, even though that is our sister church and I enjoyed every aspect of being there, I did miss you guys. I really missed you guys, especially whenever I heard that our entire worship team was up here last week. And I asked and made a executive decision, which rarely ever happens, but I said, you guys are doing that again this week. And man, what a blessing. Thank you to each and every one of you that were a part of that this morning. But that being said, as we dig in, I want you guys to open up. I'm actually going to use part of this today. How's that? Different. New year. I want you guys to open up your Bibles into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as many of you know, we're going through the entire book, 1 Corinthians this year. We are officially starting in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 this morning. If you guys want to kind of read ahead, and this is Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And a lot of us might think this process of Paul writing this letter that he hears some things that are going on and he just randomly sends out this letter to a random church. And that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, he has really close ties to this church. As a matter of fact, he preached in Corinth with the Corinthians for about a year and a half. And you say, well, how do I know that Paul preached for about a year and a half in Corinth? And it's because says so. The Bible tells us so. And you say, well, where does it tell us so? How do we get into that? Well, I want to just share a little bit with you here. I want to read God's word, and then I want to dig in just a little bit deeper. And we talk all the time about jumping in into the word and not really studying the word, not taking in the fullness of the word, but just reading it on a superficial level, right? We do that pretty often. As a matter of fact, we have times that we think, whether it be socially or politically or arguments with our friends or whatever, we come up with verses and we make up ideas, and everything has to be, the Bible has to back up our thought processes, right? Like, we do that. As a matter of fact, when we search for churches that line up with what I would like for that pastor to preach. Right? Or we do other things such as we say, man, that pastor, he has got everything that he says, everything that he does is great or terrible. And we follow in ways that are in human ways and not in godly ways. As a matter of fact, when we are searching for a church or we are in a church and ministering, it should not be in any way about us or the people standing on the stage or the people that are even behind the scenes. All of it should point to Christ. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Paul's letter to the church at Corinth? Well, as we read God's word here, I do want to start with prayer, and then I want to dig in deep. I think in order for us to fully understand God's word, then I need to ask God to take me fully out of this situation, because then you may have the false idea that this is my word, and in no way do I hope that is my word, because if it was, it would be flawed. But I hope fully that God only uses me as a vessel to speak his. So let's pray before we dig in. Lord God, I come to you today and just ask that no matter what goes down here today, that first and foremost, that you are proclaimed, that you are the one speaking, Lord, that your word and your wisdom and your knowledge comes to life, Lord, that when we read these words that you wrote through Paul some 2,000 years ago, Lord, that you bring them every bit as much to life in us today, so that we can go out and we can proclaim you, and as Paul says, you and you crucified, Lord. And I just ask that none of our human standards, none of our human beliefs, none of our human voice, even no human breath comes out today, but it is all you in your word. Allow us to know you better today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we dig in, it gets a little bit nerve-wracking at times coming up here, especially whenever we get into that process of trying to disclose or to show God's word fully. It gets a little nerve-wracking, and I have to be honest with you, the reason it gets a little nerve-wracking is because at times you get in this process and you say, man, if I could just do this, or if I could sound like that, or if I could expose God's word in the way that Ralton did last week, if I could just have a little bit more Ralton in my sermons, then it would be even better. Man, if I had the ability to speak like some of the evangelists on TV, how much better would this message be? Man, if I could just get everybody in here that had these thoughts, and I could preach their thought processes and their beliefs, and they were all happy leaving here, how much better and bigger would the church be? How much greater would that be? And in earthly, worldly standards, yeah, that sounds absolutely like a good idea. Our goal for most churches is the thought that, and one thing that I do not fully agree with, the way that even our own association or on the major level does, is we set numbers that we want to see some 50,000 people saved this year. We set goals, and the problem with goals is those are our personal goals. It may strive to say, hey, it may motivate people to go out and go do God's work, but my goal is not to come up with human standards of success or failure. And you say, well, 50,000 seems like a lot. Well, what if God's purpose this year were for 1 million people to come into relationship with Him? At 50,000, do we just say, wait, we met our goals, we're good, and we walk away? Do we consider it a success? Maybe our goals is for our family to grow closer to Christ, and in turn, maybe instead of having 3 or 4 arguments a week with our spouse, we just go down to 1, but God seeks, instead of that 1, He seeks for us to come into a relationship with Him in a way that even in our disagreements don't turn into arguments, but they come into an ability for us to understand Him more. And in turn, for us to have no arguments, but discussions that point to Christ. Maybe that's the goal. But when we bring human knowledge and wisdom into these situations, we will always fall short of God's purpose. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to mention any names, but I have a really good friend of mine that is in the ministry. He is not a senior pastor, but he is in the ministry, and he told me that at one time he was at this conference, and he was wearing this flat-billed cap, and some of you may take some ideas on who it would be, but he was wearing this flat-billed cap, and in this conference, and he was talking, and he's always been able to work with kids and with adults, and he has this church come up to him afterwards. And they said, hey, we're looking for a youth pastor. Would you please think about applying and interviewing for this job? And my friend says, well, man, I'll always look into opportunities. I'm going to be praying about it. God may seek for me to go into this next stage of my life. I don't know, but I will be in prayer about it. And I am more than willing to come and listen. And he goes to the interview, and he sits down, and he starts talking, and the pastor of the church says, yeah, I just thought, when I saw you up there with your flat-billed cap, that is exactly who we need to be leading our youth program. You could bring in so many people because you would be able to relate with them. Church, are you not glad that God's word hinges on whether or not your youth pastor wears a flat-billed hat? Are you not glad that it is much more than that? Are you not glad that it's not about what your worship leader wears? Although, Caleb, getting a little older, I've been noticing less skinny jeans. I'm impressed. Okay? I know some of us are like, are you glad that we don't have to go with these worldly ideas and in turn be a motivational speaking organization instead of the church? right? Some of us think that our purpose is to come in here and is to get really excited and really happy for the week. And man, my week is just going to be better because I came to church on Sunday morning. Some of us think that's the purpose. And some of us say, man, if you want to feel good, you need to go over there to Fireside and wait until Kirill's out when Ralton or Tyler are up there, and you are going to feel good about yourself whenever those guys get up here and preach. And some of you will be really excited, and that's how you will go out and you will share. Come, be a part of this. It's exciting. It's new. It's fun. Everything's there. And then you will realize 10 years down the road that you know no more about Christ than you did the day that you walked in, but you know a lot about religion. Paul sees this in the church in Corinth. He sees their struggle. He sees how the world has come through. And you say, well, how does he know? Where does he get his reference? Well, let's read the first five verses in 1 Corinthians 2, let's read the first five verses. Says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Man, as I read those words and I see Paul and what he really wants to throw out there is that when we proclaim the gospel, we shouldn't first proclaim ourselves. We should proclaim Christ and him crucified, he says. And when we go back and we see and we know that this is a letter to the Corinthian church, but he starts in, when I came to you, brothers, when I came to you. You say, well, what does that mean? Did he just stop by for a portion of time? As a matter of fact, he is writing to people that he knows and he knows well. You guys remember when I was here before? You guys remember when I ministered here? You said, well, what exactly is he talking about? If you go back earlier, he says, do not be followers of Paul or followers of Apollos. You remember that? When he says that earlier in chapter 1? It's because if you go back to Acts 18, Luke writes of Paul's first ministry in Corinth. Let me read a little bit to you so that you can get some knowledge of where Paul is coming from, why he knows what's going on in Corinth. It isn't just a major city. It's not like me saying and writing a letter because I hear that First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia is doing this and failing in this way. It's not like me saying, oh, I'm going to write them a random letter and say that they need to fix these things. I've never been there. I assume there is a First Baptist Church of Atlanta. It seems like every town has one. But I've never been there. I don't know anything about the church. I've not been there. I would not know how to reach them on a personal level. That is not what Paul is doing here. He is writing to his brothers and sisters in which he has sat down and shared the gospel with, cried with, been in the ministry with, laughed with. These are his true brothers and sisters in Christ that he has knowledge of. And we read this in chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, he, being Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all of the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. He is doing this in Corinth. It doesn't say that he just stopped by. It said that he was preaching, he was discipling, he was working with as a tent maker. He was there in the house of the Corinthians. He was in their house. He was living with them. He was ministering to them. He was a part of their everyday lives. And it said, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own hands. I am innocent. I've preached God to you. I have spoken the truth. This is God's way and not my own. And if you can't understand it, it's on you. I've done all that I can do." See, he didn't go into these ways and say, "Hey, you know what I could do if I just slightly change the word, you know, where whatever sins that you may be battling today, if I just kind of diminish the whole idea that was a sin, you know, and just kind of set it aside, maybe you'd be happier with me and maybe we'd talk and we could come into agreement that, you know, that's it's kind of like a white lie." We have words like that, right? Aren't you glad that we don't say that to other things? A white lie. It's a little lie. It's a little tiny lie. Not a big lie. I'm so glad we don't have white murders. Right? It's just a little bit of murder. It's not a lot of murder. That would be terrible. I'd much rather somebody white lie to me than have white murder on me. Right? It's just a little murder. We change the word because we want to make people feel happy and be excited. And Paul says, even here, that he proclaimed the word. And when he proclaimed it, and he proclaimed it exactly like it was, then the people there, some of them didn't take it. Some of them did, but some of them didn't take it at all. And he said, "I'm not going to change the word just to make you happy. It's on your heads now. This is what God has spoken through me." It says, "From now on I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, and a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. A year and a half. God said, "You keep on keeping on." Not only did he go to the Jews, but he also went to the Gentiles. He went to everybody. As a matter of fact, he didn't set anybody aside. It said that when he came in and he proclaimed Christ, that he left the Jews kind of a little bit disturbed, because they were reluctant to hear and they didn't want to hear and they passed it off. So he went to the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, in the area that he was most uncomfortable, you know that he would have been most comfortable amongst the Jews and amongst the Greeks. That's the place that he had been raised by this world to be. He was able to speak eloquently, somewhat eloquently. Let's go with that. He was at least educated. He knew the ways, and yet it failed in that perspective. But yet when he went to the Gentiles, and when he went there and started proclaiming God, they followed. He had to rely on God. And he did so for a year and a half. As a matter of fact, it says that God spoke to him and said in that year and a half that "I will not let anybody hurt you." God set up his church in Corinth and protected Paul the entire way. And you say, why does that have anything to do with that? Because sometimes, church, we get lost. We get a little distracted. We get a little bit set aside. all of a sudden ministries that we have start becoming our ministries and not God's ministries for us. The church at Corinth had started doing that. They were going away from what Paul had written, and they were starting to go into believing their own ways. As a matter of fact, we talked about them having a temple for Aphrodite and them having places in which they worshiped other gods. And they had things in their lives that were totally acceptable that were not of God's ways. And yet they started, instead of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified, they started just slightly changing the word. We're not going to talk about that issue. We're not going to talk about this issue. We're going to talk about all of God's goodness and His mercy and His greatness and none of his desires for our life. And we're going to talk about the way that He builds us up and He fills our bank accounts and the way that He heals us and the way that He does all of these things for us. And it becomes being about me, me, me. I remember a book growing up, and some of you teachers may have to refresh my memory on this, but there was The Me Monster. Do you guys know that book? Where everything that the kid does, it's all about me, 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 me. We do that in our own lives, and we forget that it is not about me, me, me. It is about Christ. This is announcing the mystery of God to you. I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. Now, I want to share a little bit about that brilliance of speech, even though I do believe that he was very good at being able to share exactly what he thought. He proclaimed, and he proclaimed boldly. But also remember that we had people in the church, if we go back, that said that they were followers of Apollos, right? And Apollos was a totally different kind of guy. When Paul come in, he would proclaim boldly. He would not stray from the word, but he was very much just a matter of fact kind of guy most of the time, where Apollos was very articulate, and the way that he wrote would inspire, spoke and wrote would inspire people. And he was just the type of guy that came through and was loving and people wanted to be a part of. Right? Well, this was totally different from Paul. Now, neither one of these guys were wrong, but the problem was that wasn't Paul. That wasn't the gift that Paul was given by God, the way in which Paul was asked to speak. It wasn't the way in which God had raised him up to be able to do. It was for Apollos, but it wasn't for Paul. See, a lot of us want to set up our church ministries in a way that I want to look like. In my worship, I want to look like Elevation Worship. Or I want to speak like Alistair Begg, or it almost hurts me to say Kenneth Copeland or somebody like that. We have these ideas that we want to be these people. I keep giving Ron a hard time, but I want to be more like Ron and have a good-looking beard like Tyler. And all of a sudden, I would be a great pastor, right? I'm trying, as you guys see. I said I'm trying. Okay, I'm getting there. But if I'm just a little bit more like some other human, then maybe I can get there. And the church at Corinth was doing these sort of things. And yet Paul says, I did not come to you in brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you. Nothing among you. That means I don't care about the way in which your social life is. I don't care that you guys want to put a little bit of worshiping Aphrodite is okay. I don't want to know that you know, I'm just not going to talk about being faithful to your husband or wife and is of utmost importance. I'm not going to talk about not having businesses that cheat people out of money. I'm not going to talk about those things because, you know, we all got to get ahead somehow. I'm not going to talk about those things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am not going to come in and that cultural religion that you have made up, that you have placed a version of some God that you call Jesus. And yes, we can absolutely do that. We can worship a false God and call him Jesus. That is but a name. We can make up some God that gives us everything that we want and say his name is Jesus, but that is not Jesus. We see that amongst cults in our society today. That is what was being raised here. Jesus said, if you would only tithe $10,000 a week, then you would be saved. Jesus said, if you would just do this for me each and every day, you would be saved. Jesus said, if on Pastor Appreciation Month, you guys would just pay off my car, you would be saved. We call those cults. As a matter of fact, Paul says that the only thing that I am speaking and teaching is among you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All the rest of the things you say are out of it. Church, all of the other things that we say, everything that comes from the pulpit, everything that comes out of our mouths should point to Christ, not to ourselves in any way. And we shouldn't try to look in those ways. As a matter of fact, I had a quote, but I added another one in. I stole from one of our pastors this morning as he gave me some notes. I stole a wonderful quote here. It says, when asked about his leadership during the Protestant Reformation, someone asked Martin Luther how. He stated, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Simply what I did. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Isn't that the way that we should talk about Christ? Isn't that the way that we should proclaim the gospel? I sure hope that each and every one of you are not looking upon me to save you because I can't do it. My words will not save you. My desires will not save you. My human aspect will not save you. The only thing that will save you is Christ. That's it. That's the only thing. Kirill did nothing. The word did everything. See, when we dig into God's word and we truly preach it word for word and we study it and we dig into it, we quickly learn that anything that anybody else puts into it is faulty and is not good enough. It can't add to it because it is everything. Everything that we should talk about, everything that we preach should point to the cross. Everything should point to Jesus and Him crucified, a Savior that took on the fullness of sin for you and for me, was crucified, being the Son of God, was crucified for our sins. And He died and He rose again to proclaim that He was God. Our Messiah. Every word in this Bible points to Jesus. If you sit down and you read every word in here, you should say, how does that relate to Christ? How does that show me Christ? How does that show God's love for me through Jesus and through the cross? It says, I came to you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. See, there was a few things about Paul. I talked earlier about wanting to look like certain people, right? You know, if I was just a little bit taller and much more fit and in shape and I looked really good, maybe, you know, more people, I'd be a little bit better looking for the camera and we could post stuff outside and I could be hip and I could wear my hat as we talked about earlier and I could do all these things, right? I could look really, really good. Well, Paul was totally opposite of that. As a matter of fact, most people, when they describe Paul, he would have been short in stature. He'd been a small guy. A lot of people have said that he would have been bald. He would have had a unibrow. His nose would have been crooked, had bad vision. You know, anybody ever watched the old Batman series and remember Danny DeVito whenever he was the Penguin? You guys remember that? I'm kind of picturing that in my mind. Not a guy that goes on and is like, you know, the poster child for Preaching 101. You know, we don't do that. We have to get like the slick back haircuts with the designs in our head and all this stuff because that's what we need to be. Not saying that any of that is bad. Don't take that in a way that says, hey, every one of us should go back and shave our heads and should go back to being looking and being old school because that's what, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you think that dressing your hair up or wearing the skinny jeans or wearing your suit or going and having the best looking beard or whatever it is in your physical way or the way that you present, if all that justifies you being able to call yourself a proclaimer of the word, you are totally out of line. You are totally out of line. That doesn't mean that you don't present yourself in the best way possible. I said that Paul even more than likely had crooked legs, so he probably didn't move well. He didn't look like the guy. He wasn't as able to articulate in as well as Apollos. He was just another guy out there. But what he did is he sat there and said, God, speak through me and speak through me boldly. And in turn, the guy that looks like nothing that we would think of and wasn't the best speaker wrote most of the New Testament that we have that we read. We follow what God used him to write. We study God's words through that he wrote through Paul's hands. Why? Because none of it was of Paul. All of it was of Christ. Goes on, says that he, in his weakness and fear and much trembling, a lot of us thinking, you know, there's probably times in which Paul was worried for the physical aspects. A lot of people talk about death, you know. For me, death is not scary, but the process of death is, right? So for Paul, the actual death was not scary, but I'm sure the process was. You know, when you look to, and you know that you may be beheaded or hung or put out on an island or crucified or burned or whatever you are, those things can be scary. He was not afraid, but here I think he wants to dig in just a little bit more. I think when I read Paul's words and he talks about the church and having this burden for the church on himself and that his fear and his trembling was for the people that did not take the word. For the people that he proclaimed Christ to. And even though he says, I dust myself off, you know, you go away, you walk away knowing that people aren't in a relationship with Christ. And I'm here to tell you, if you're not in a relationship with Christ, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know him as the Messiah and have faith in Christ alone, then you don't get grace, you have wrath. And to know that our job is to proclaim God and to proclaim him boldly so that grace can be poured out with God's work through the Holy Spirit in us and in you. How much fear is it, should there be in walking away from somebody that doesn't know Christ and proclaiming Christ to somebody that just will not understand or does not want to understand? Our mindset should be stuck on each and every one of us, how much we love the person sitting beside us and how much they need Christ, how much they need Jesus in their life. It should be to the point that we have trembling whenever our family members or our neighbors don't understand or don't want to understand the gospel. We should be saddened, not excited, when somebody that we know is hurting isn't at church, isn't there, won't ever come there. As a matter of fact, there are probably groups of people that walk into churches for the first time in this world and are never made to know that they're welcome and probably are not welcome in many churches because of their appearance or the way that they've lived their life in the past or the things that they've done. And we find joy in the fact that we all look alike, act alike, and talk alike, and therefore call ourselves a church because we are all of the same worldly mind. How sad is that? It shouldn't be our clothing or our worship styles or the way in which that we can preach prosperity or excitement or hellfire and brimstone or whatever that brings us together. It should be the cross and Christ crucified that brings us together. It should not be a pastor that is flashy or a worship leader that wears a flat-billed hat or the skinny jeans on Caleb or whatever it is. Shouldn't bring us together. What should bring us together? Paul says, and I say this over and over, is the same thing that brought the church at Corinth together. And that is Christ and Him crucified. That's all of it. That's every aspect of it. You want understanding? First, understand that. And he goes in just a little bit farther. If he talks, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom. Wasn't trying to trick you into a worldly way to say that you would come up and make a profession so I could mark you down as another one saved. It wasn't to get you in the baptismal so that I could dunk you in some water and say, hey, we saved another one. We baptized another one. I'm glad they're here. Now get out of here. Go make sure, drop off your money in the tithing box. Go out there and tell somebody to come back to Fireside and just leave you alone. That wasn't the purpose. It was not of my wisdom. It was not of my persuasive words to try to mark you off in the list, but it was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom but on God's power. My God is powerful. I am but weak. Charles Spurgeon writes, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of a preacher. Doesn't matter how good a preacher is, how flashy he looks, how loud he gets, how soft he gets, what he looks like, if he's got just the right tone of voice or not. It doesn't lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converters of souls. In other words, we would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. It doesn't lie in how many times that we go to seminary and take classes and do those sort of things. Because if the Spirit isn't there to show us what God's Word is, then we are just but studying other words and we come up with our own ideas. It says, others' eyes, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die. But never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert souls. You can go out and you can street preach all you want. You can go to your work and preach all that you want. You can go and stand in the pulpit and preach all that you want. And if it's your message, then it will do nothing but bring people into some sort of worldly religion or cult that you have established. Stop following preachers. Stop following ideas of worship. Stop following ways in which the world says that we ought to live. Stop following the earthly standard for church. Stop following religion. Stop following a God that you created and call Him Jesus. Stop following all of those things and follow God's Word that points us to Jesus. Every aspect points us to the cross. Follow Christ. Follow the cross. Understand the power that the Holy Spirit has on our lives. Understand that we preach not for ourselves, but through Christ and through the Holy Spirit that we proclaim. Stop thinking of all the ways that we can make the church better in implementing worldly things and start thinking about the way in which God can use us to proclaim the gospel. Need a little less of me and a lot more Him. Let me change that. I need a lot less me and a lot more Him. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to You today in thankfulness. Lord, I thank You for hiding me and showing you, Lord. And if I am ever shown, then I ask that you pluck me from that area, Lord, that you hide me, that you allow nobody to see me, and then you only allow me to be used as a vessel to proclaim your word, Lord, to be used in a way that points nothing towards myself but points everything to you, Lord. And in the way that Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth, Lord, that the only power that I have is the power that you use through the Holy Spirit in me, Lord, to proclaim your name, Lord, and allow me not to worry about being eloquent in the ways of Apollos, but Lord, to be who you created me to be, to use the gifts that you gave me to be, not to point towards myself, Lord, but to point towards you, not to give somebody a false sense of hope, but Lord, to give them the knowledge of Christ, and that the only hope is through your Son, Jesus, Lord. If anybody here today does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that I ask that these words, that your words, Lord, go into their lives, that your Spirit goes into the innermost being of who they are, and you pluck them up and you comfort them and you give them the knowledge and the ability to have joy in Christ, Lord, to allow them to know what you did when you sent your Son to live as man, to take on the fullness of sin, my sin, our sin, Lord, so that we can have grace and live eternally glorifying you. Thank you for showing us that Jesus was the Messiah, that even though his body was crucified, Lord, that you showed us through that empty tomb. Lord, allow us to know less of us and more of you. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.